So 1 Peter chapter 1, starting at verse 13, says, "Therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not conforming yourselves to the former lust as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.' And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you are not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." That kind of rings the bell with you this morning, isn't it? Our brother was just telling us about the love towards our brethren. So since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. Because all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of the grass withers and its flowers falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you." So these are very familiar portions, and especially we read some of these during our worship service, especially about our redemption by the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. But starting from verse 13, last week we looked into the fact of salvation and how precious our salvation is. We looked into the fact that the prophets who wrote about it wanted to know what they are writing, because it's so mind-boggling to them that these things they are writing, they really don't understand it. But it is so great that they searched and they inquired about the salvation, about a Messiah that is going to come, not just to build a kingdom, but to suffer. They had a glimpse of it. They had a little bit of it, like in Isaiah 53, Psalms. But they searched and they inquired, but they were told that it is not for them, it is for a generation that is yet to come. So salvation was not a small thing. And also we looked at the fact that these were angels' desire to look into these things. In other words, this is so great, the heavenly creatures, the angels, they want to look into these things. How the manifold wisdom of God, by through his wisdom, he can achieve this without a God who is just and righteous, can pardon sinners and rebels. How can he do this without sacrificing his own attributes? So it is a matter of great interest for the angels. So, but now, starting from verse 13, it starts with the word therefore. So, you know, it is said that when a young lady named Frances Ridley Havergal, she saw a picture of the crucified Christ with a writing under it. And he said, the writing said, "I did this for thee, what hast thou done for me?" Now, she quickly wrote a poem, but she was not satisfied with the poem, how it came out. So, it said that she threw it into the fire. But the fire did not burn it. It didn't harm the piece of paper. So she took it back. And by the encouragement of her father, she later published that poem. And we still sing that song. It says, "I gave my life for thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou mightst ransom thee and quicken from the dead. I gave my life for thee, what hast thou done for me?" Now, you know, starting from verse 13, so far, Peter was writing about what the Lord has done for us from verse 1 through 12. All the things he had done for us, the hope that we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, the great inheritance, the redemption, the purchase of sinners, the word of God that explain what he is doing. So up to 12, he has said what God is doing for us or did for us. But in starting at verse 13, he starts with the saying, therefore, in other words, because of what God has done for you, then he is giving us some instructions to follow. So we know that the theme of the book is on suffering and how to handle trials and troubles of various kinds, and which comes into a believer's life. So verse 13, the verse starts with therefore, and it points us to the fact that a conclusion is about to be reached based upon a previous argument, isn't it? With the word therefore. So therefore begins the text before us now, introduces us to the conclusion, really, of what Peter has been said so far regarding our salvation, which includes what we see from verse 1 through 12. That includes, like I said, the precious inheritance laid up for us as adopted children of God. And in light of the marvelous salvation that has been prepared for us, now he is coming to a conclusion that can be drawn from it. So, and in the first section of this chapter, Peter emphasized walking in hope because of all what God has done for us. Now, in this section, he's emphasizing walking in holiness. Walking in hope in the first section. Now, he is going on to tell us how we should be walking in holiness. Notice here that Peter does not begin to exhort the believers until he brought attention of the wonders of God's salvation in Jesus Christ. You know, the only reason we are called to do things that we are about to look in this portion is only because what God has already done for us. The Christian walk is possible because God took the initiative to save us. Otherwise, these are just instructions for helpless sinners. And these become commandments that can only crush us. But because we have been given the gift of great hope and great inheritance, great salvation, we are called now to live in it. So this is the core of the Christian faith. Unlike any other religious system that we see, Christianity says you do because you are saved, because God had done all this for you. And all other religious systems says you do this, you do this, you do this, and there save yourself. It is a do-it-yourself program compared to what God has already done for us, and now we are instructed to walk on the basis of what God initially done and now doing for us. So, verse 13, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, first thing, gird up the loins of your mind. And this is an interesting figure of speech, and the image Peter is really using here, he said the manner in which in the Old Testament times and even now in the Eastern countries, in the Middle East, the type of clothing that was common and that they were very loose, flowing robes, so that when they had to run or fight or enter a race, they had to bind their garments close around them. So the figure describes what a man wearing a long robe had to do if he were to go into action. Gather garments up and tuck into his belt. So the meaning here is that they were have to have the minds in constant preparation and or in constant readiness for action to fulfill their duties and endure trials. We had to prepare ourselves. We had to be ready. We had to be ready for labor or for a race or a conflict that comes into our way. Here, Peter is telling us the believers to gird up the loin of your mind. He is telling us to pull your thoughts together and have a disciplined mind. Just as a man wearing a robe can run freely when he gird up the loins and tuck his clothing under a belt, when you have a disciplined mind and when you center your thoughts on what God has done for you and what he will do for you and what he is doing for you, will free us from many worldly traps and enslave us and slow down and hinder our spiritual progress. So the thought for the believer is that in the times of persecutions and trials and difficulties, there is always a chance that a believer can be rattled, can be confused. But a girded mind is one that is strong, composed, cool, and ready for action. So we remember the story of the people of Israel in Egypt. We have been called out of slavery just as they were to begin a journey to the promised land. And the Israelites, they were commanded to eat the Passover, their last meal in Egypt, girded and ready for travel. So God, in the Old Testament scriptures, we that God calls his servants to be girded for a mission. Elijah to run and Jeremiah to prophesy. So a girded mind. So the second thing here it says is, therefore gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. Be sober. So what is meant to be sober-minded? It means to be a calm and a steady and a controlled and a weight every matters that comes into your life. you know, most of the time we use this word sober in contrast to being in a state of drunkenness. So just as a drunk person is influenced by alcohol and are not capable of clear thinking or unsteady on their feet or other faculties, but a sober-minded person is calm and he's steady and controlled in their thoughts and in their actions. You know, we know from the story of Abraham and Lot. When Abraham fixed his eyes on that heavenly city and escaped the snares of wanting to increase his real estate in this world, but on the other hand, Lot, who tasted the pleasure of Egypt, had this intense desire for the pleasure of the world, and he moved towards Sodom. So the outcome was that Abraham brought blessing to his household, and Lot brought judgment and loss of everything that he so eagerly worked for. So it is important to have that mental outlook, discipline, to be able to judge ourselves of our actions, whether it is taken under the control of God and the basis of the scriptures, or in it something else is influencing our mind to make those choices. Is it to increase your wealth? Is it to increase your influence? Is it to increase your power? These are all good reasons for people to wanting to do things, but it can be very dangerous to us, just as we see in the story of Abraham and Lot. So gird up the loins of your mind and be sober. In other words, do not be intoxicated with the mind-numbing drugs of this world. It can be worldly philosophy or cultural practices that are contrary to the Word of God. For the mind to function with clarity, it must function in a state of sobriety. So we are called here to be sober. So Peter is calling us to do certain things, to be ready based on what God has already done for us. So verse 13 goes on. The rest of the verse says, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So this portion says that believers should have a forward-looking mind. You know, sometimes I watch old TV shows, you know, like 50s and 60s, and there is a commercial by Chrysler Corporation. And their corporation, they say, our car was designed with a forwarding look, forward look. Okay, that was their, there was a commercial, and it has a V-shaped logo, what do you call it, a hood ornament. It's a V-shaped, and it points towards the front. So, in other words, it has a forward look, and that was their commercial. Said they are designing their cars with future in mind. And here Peter is saying that we have to have a forward-looking mind, and to do that, we have to rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, revelation of Jesus Christ is generally taken to refer to his coming back. And Peter is saying that the assurance of Christ's return should be compelling reason for us to endure the storms and tribulations of life. He is still on the topic of suffering in a believer's life, but he is giving us a picture of what we should be doing to go through these trials, go through these difficulties. That is, Look forward to the revelation of Jesus Christ. And rest your hope fully upon the grace that is to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And here, the biblical word hope is different from our normal English use of the term hope. I'm sure you have heard this before. When we say in English, we hope so, what we are saying is that we hope something will happen and we are not quite sure about it. We are not expressing our desire for a particular outcome, but we are never sure that it will happen the way that you want. But in biblical usage, hope is not an uncertainty, but it's exactly the opposite. It is certainty, which is, hope is called an anchor of the soul, something that you can base your faith on, the hope of the return of Christ, the hope of what he will do for us, the hope of the reward that is out of, the hope of living with him. It is not a hope so it will happen, but it is a surety it is going to happen. Just as we are sitting here today, this morning, one of these days, we are going to be there. And that's a staggering thought. And I think about it all the time when I'm at home. He said, I'm sitting here right now. I'm doing this. And maybe I'm reading or studying my Bible. And I say, you know, one of these days, I'm going to be there. I'm going to be sitting there with the Lord, with all of you, and with all the millions of saints that has gone before us. You know, our parents, those who are lost to parents, we are going to see them if they were saved. And I think that hope is really an anchor for your soul. It tells you that the times of troubles, difficulties of this time, it's going to be over pretty soon, and we have that great hope in front of us. You know, in Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 19, we see that verse, hope is an anchor of the soul. That is what brings stability to us. It is a faith looking to the future with full assurance that God will do what he promised. And he will do it with surety. So looking for that sure hope, the return of Christ, strengthen our faith and our hope in difficult and trying times. He says, rest your hope fully upon the grace. Because we can be confident of our future because it does not depend on our merits or our righteousness, but it is based fully upon the grace of God. He, by his grace, bestowing in us things that we do not deserve. What we deserve is exactly the opposite, but grace of God is what gives us so that we can rest our hope fully upon the grace of God. If God said he will show us grace, we cannot take his word back. It will not depend on us. It will not depend on our merit. It does not depend upon how our Christian life is. You know, there is a difference in our rewards. But we will go for that. Go to that in a few minutes, or next week. So we will go on to verse 14 through 16. Verse 14 says, "As obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust, as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, be holy, for I am holy." Now Peter is saying here that the process of our sanctification can only be achieved by a mindset that is different from the mindset of the world. We have been listening to that this morning. So, it goes along with Paul wrote in Romans chapter 12, isn't it? He said, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So Paul was writing of a mindset of non-conformity to the world. And Peter is saying the same thing here in the first chapter of his letter, his epistle. Paul, we know these are very familiar portions. Paul also wrote in Ephesians chapter 2, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as others." So Peter's subject here is an obedient mind. They should not, as obedient children, no longer they should indulge in the sins which characterize their former way of life. Being a Christian means to pattern their life after the name they bear and display and practice the heavenly character. Now that we have been illuminated by the Holy Spirit, we must put away those things of the darkness and things we practice in our ignorance. So Peter and Paul both are saying that before they trusted in Christ, they were children of disobedience. Now we have trusted in Christ. Peter and Paul both are calling on us to be obedient children. Before we were imitating the world and fashioning themselves after the standards and pleasures of the world, now we have to imitate Christ. So the call in Romans 12, Ephesians 2, and here in 1 Peter is to escape the conformity to this world, but to be transformed. So as obedient children, not conforming yourself to the former lust as in ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in your conduct, because it is written, "Be holy, for I am holy." We will stop there today, and we will continue. I have one more week, and we will continue next week. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you this morning that we could come into thy presence, and Father, to hear the power of the word of God this morning through our brother who ministered the word to us. And Father, we thank you for the power that comes through thy word and the power of the Spirit of God to, Father, give us the assurance, Father, that this word is not without effect. But Father, that Father, it reaches our hearts and make changes in our lives so that we may live for thy glory. Father, we thank you for this portion that we just looked at from 1 Peter. And as he is writing to these believers who are going through intense trials and troubles and difficulties, Father, Peter is giving us through thy Spirit how we should be able to behave in our life, how we should glorify you, moving away from imitating the world, that we may, Father, follow the footsteps of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to remember again that the Christ of glory is the Christ of the cross. The one who suffered is the one who was glorified, and our path is also, Father, we will also suffer in this world many things and trials, but there is a hope that we will be there with you and we will also be glorified. Thank you for this time, and as we are leaving, Father, we pray that they may take us to our respective homes safely, And help us in the coming week that is ahead of us, if it is thy will, that we may, in everything we do and everything we say, we may glorify your holy name. Thank you for hearing our prayers, and pray all these in the very precious and holy name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.